Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis once again? And this evening I want to turn to the sixth chapter, Genesis chapter 6. Our text for this evening is found in the 17th and 18th verses, where Moses records for us the words of God in the life of Noah. "Behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." In the days of Noah, people were having a grand old time. No, really, they were. Now, that's not to say that they weren't having any problems. There were the same pressures at work to meet productivity targets. If you weren't successful in your harvest, you went hungry during the winter. There were the usual tensions at home. Adolescent arrogance and burgeoning independence was, I think, no different then as it is today and has been all through the history of humanity. There were similar anxieties about deteriorating health, about growing old and facing inevitable death. Nevertheless, there were also the happy anticipation of falling in love, getting married. There was the joy in the birth of a new baby. There were the celebration of successes. There were plenty of reasons to eat, drink, and be merry. And then, one day, not unlike today, the heavens opened. It began to rain. But quite different from today, a calamity unfolded that day that would make the Black Death seem relatively insignificant. With almost all the world's human population wiped out, along with a similar proportion of animals and birds. And the question that we must ask ourselves is, why? Why did this catastrophic event befall the world as men and women were being married and giving in marriage, eating and drinking as they do today and as they have done all through the ages of history? And the answer to that question must begin at the beginning of the book of Genesis. And we explored it somewhat this morning, but let me reiterate that at the beginning of Genesis, we have the story of man's rebellion against God. And therein is the foundation of the problem. That in Adam's fall, in his departure from the ways of God to follow a different path, in Adam's fall falls every man. He believed the word of an impostor. And in believing that word, rather than the word of God, his life became deformed. The image and likeness of God was shattered like a broken mirror. Yes, just as with a broken mirror, if you look into it, you catch glimpses of yourself. So it would be true that still man bore some resemblance to God. You would catch glimpses of God. But the image and likeness of God in which man was originally made has been lost. It's been broken. It's been shattered. And now the thoughts and the works of mankind are evil. Satan and his lie has taken root in the heart of man, and he now lives in rebellion against God rather than in fellowship with God, cut off with God, from God, rather than living in harmony with God. There is a distance that has become between God and man, and that distance seems to be ever increasing as generation follows generation. And as Adam's descendants were born in sin, they more and more reflect their true father, whose likeness they now bear, Satan himself, who is the enemy of God, and therefore the enemy of our souls. And we see it in the story of Cain. We see it in his descendants, but we see it too in the line of Seth. There is no perfection in man anymore. It has been corrupted and it has been lost. And when we come to the sixth chapter of this book, we have God's own view of mankind. That he looked and he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sin has progressed. It has taken deep root. It has strangled and suffocated the righteousness in which Adam was originally created. And now in the days of Noah, corruption reigns. There is violence in the world. And God, we're told, is grieved to his heart at what he sees. And it is his response then to what he sees that God causes God to open up the heavens on that particular day. Now, this wasn't without warning. We're told earlier in the chapter that God said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Now, there are two ways that we can interpret that phrase. One is to understand in them a reduction in the lifespan of man. And certainly when we look at the period before Genesis chapter 6, we see that most lived into the 800s and 900 years of life, and that subsequent to the flood that destroyed the world, as humanity multiplied once again, there is a very quick shortening of life. And so it could be that this is a reference to that, but it seems to me more likely that God is indicating that man's days on the earth are numbered. 120 years. This comes just after we've had a genealogy in chapter 5, in which we're told that after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in chapter 7, we know that Noah was 600 years old when the floods of waters came upon the earth. And so between those two dates, 100 years have passed. And in the context of those 100 years, this statement is made regarding man's days upon the earth. And certainly for the majority of mankind who lived, their days were limited, as God determined that he would destroy the earth and life upon it. God's destruction of the earth was a response of a holy creator to rebellious creation. This is the retribution of God following the rebellion of man. God had made man to reflect his own character, to show forth his own glory. But man has failed to reflect the character of God, and instead is reflecting the character of that imposter, the devil. His life, his words, his works are marked by the lies and deceit and treachery and violence of that evil one, the prince of darkness. And as man reflects the character of Satan, showing forth his wickedness rather than showing forth the righteousness of God, it is right that God should be angry. And it is right that he should bring judgment upon those who rebel against him. And yet we need to observe that this judgment of God upon the world in the days of Noah was not a climactic judgment. He didn't bring the end to all things, did it? As the world was flooded, and as the vast majority of humankind lost their lives along with the animals and the birds that depended upon terra firma for their lives, there was hope. There was a remnant spared. It wasn't total destruction. It wasn't the end of the world. It wasn't the implosion of the universe. Life is preserved because God's purpose is rescue, not revenge. His purpose is to fulfill his plan that we saw this morning, a plan to send a saviour into the world, a plan to redeem sinners from the judgment that they deserve and free them to serve the God who made them, to once again be made in his image and to reflect his likeness, to bear his character once more, to have the fruits of Satan and his work obliterated from their lives, so that once again they would bring glory and honour to God himself and to no other. And so life is preserved in this ark. And over the course of the years that Noah built this ark, the people who lived around him were not left without warning. The scriptures tell us that he was a preacher of righteousness. He was proclaiming the justice of God. He was warning them of the judgment of God that was about to fall upon them. He was calling upon them to number their days. They were limited. They would come to an end when the judgment of God befell the world. And so as Noah preached righteousness by the Spirit of Christ, calling people back to God, we see that he is rejected. He is scorned. He's a madman building a boat that will never float. But the flood came. And that flood that came in the days of Noah is a warning to all of God's creatures today that God is still the same righteous God. He is still the God of justice. And he is a God who promises that judgment will come. But the proclamation of the warning through Noah, through the reality of the flood, and through the ages of history since then, the warning of judgment to come is accompanied by a message of hope. That there is a place of safety from the wrath of God. That there's a place of sanctuary. There's a place of refuge. There's a place where sinners can come and they can hide there and they can avert the wrath of God as they go there. And that refuge is to be found in Jesus Christ. That refuge from the retribution of God upon rebellious man is a real refuge, and it's a sure refuge. It's a saving refuge. For Jesus Christ came into the world for this purpose, that he would provide refuge for sinners from the justice of God, just as the ark provided a refuge for Noah and his family from the justice of God in his day. There was Noah building that ark under the command of God. There was Noah preaching the righteousness of God to an unrighteous world, warning of the judgment of God upon a rebellious humanity. And as he built and as he preached, he himself was facing that deluge. It wasn't that it didn't fall upon him. It did fall upon him. The anger and the wrath of God against humanity was all around him. But as the flood waters rose upon the earth, as the rain came streaming down, he was in the ark. He was in the midst of the flood. He was borne up through the flood by the ark that was lashed with the same waters that brought death to all those who had failed to heed the warnings of God or the command of God to turn to the ark. And he was saved. Not because he avoided the judgment, but because he had a place of protection to ride out the judgment of God. And the message of good news for humanity that faces the judgment of God once again, and this time not a warning judgment, but a climactic judgment. That there will be no other chance. This will be the end. But there is a place of refuge. There's an ark into which we can go, as Peter told his readers in the first letter that we read earlier in our service. Jesus Christ is the one in whom we can take refuge. We can be borne up under the judgment of God. We can be kept safe from the deluge of God's wrath that will fall all around us. But Jesus Christ will be the refuge of those who entrust themselves to him. He came into this world to be a refuge for sinners, and in order to accomplish that, in order to do that, he bore the wrath of God. The deluge of God's anger fell upon him. He was forsaken by God. He was judged by God, as those who took refuge in him were saved. And he became the propitiation for their sins as he absorbed the righteous, holy justice of God that was intended for them, as he stands between them in their place. And so the Saviour succeeded in his purpose of being a Saviour for sinners, of being a refuge for those who deserve the wrath of God, of delivering them from the justice of God as he bore that justice in his own body upon the cross. The Saviour's purpose was to rescue sinners. And today, sinners are being rescued. Today, the gospel is being preached of a Saviour who has come. Of a Saviour who lived, a Saviour who died, a Saviour who provided safety for those who will trust in him. And the call today is to trust in him. The call today is to understand why Jesus came into the world, that his purpose was to save sinners. The call today is to acknowledge sin, acknowledge that God is righteous and just to punish sinners, and to flee to Christ, to find refuge in him. For there is no other place of safety. People ran to the topmost peaks of the highest mountains in the days of Noah, but there was no safety there. The deluge were so great that it covered the mountains. Some of them may have sought to craft rafts together, but in the fierce torrents of water that ebbed and flowed and broke forth from the crust of the earth. Those rafts, those flimsy things, were of no benefit. They couldn't stand the test of time. And even if they did, a whole year was to pass before the waters would eventually completely abate and there would be dry ground again, once again, on which to walk. And in the midst of the torrential downpour, where would food be gathered to sustain people for a year? And you may think that there is something that you can cling to, somewhere that you can go to, some other refuge, that you can work a work that will earn God's favour, that you can find some other place that God will consider you safe. But there is nowhere else, for there is no other refuge but Jesus Christ. He is the only ark that God has provided from the deluge of his justice against sinners. And I appeal to you this evening then, come to Christ. Come to this ark. Unite in this ark. Be covered by this ark. Protected by this ark. That the wrath of God not fall on you, but fall on him. That he may carry you through and bear you up above the flood and set you in a new creation under the blessing of God, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father, we appeal to you as those who need mercy from your hand. We do not look for justice, for we are guilty. And if we were to receive justice, we would be doomed. But we appeal to you as a God who today is patient with the wicked and desires that all men everywhere should repent. We come to you as a God who has offered to us a place of refuge, that we, enveloped in the arms of Jesus Christ, may be safe. That the scourging that we deserve may fall on him. That the death that we deserve, the separation from you that ought to be our Lord, that he might take that and bear that. Almighty God, we plead with you that you would be merciful to us this day. That you would carry us above the flood of your justice, and that you would bear us through into a new and a better place where sin is finally eliminated from our lives and we have peace with you and may dwell with you forever. Have mercy on us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.